The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We've got a lot to get to on today's program. We're going to be talking later about staying positive and joyous in this very dark and negative and cynical world. It's becoming more and more difficult to stay positive in this environment. Satan is cast down. He's the god of this world. He's bombarding us with all of his attitudes and impulses, and you see it so clearly on the daily news cycle. And God expects his people to rise above this and to set their sights on the future, to be people of vision, to have their hearts, it says in Matthew 6, to seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. These are positive things. What a difference. What a difference when you compare God's people to those in this world. Not that we're any better than those people. They're all potential children of God. And the Bible even talks about praying for all men because they all have the potential to be born into God's family and they'll all have their opportunity. What a wonderful plan and purpose God is working out here below. And we're coming up to the very last days of these first 6,000 years, the 6,000 years of man being cut off from God and his spirit. And very soon, Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth and set things straight and turn things right side up, finally. There's lots to rejoice over. There's lots to be positive about. As I say, we'll talk more on that. And in particular, how it just gives such a wonderful boost to your overall physical health. Even physically, there's many benefits to take away from a positive, joyous, happy heart. Before I get to the news here, let me just also make you aware of another article that came out regarding the exhibit. I heard from headquarters that I think it was 2, 3, 4 days ago we passed 1,000 visitors, 1,000 people that have seen the exhibit, I think, just in the first couple of weeks. So that's good news. And then the articles keep coming out. This from CBN. They were there at the ceremony in Jerusalem. They interviewed some of us and I think recorded a video too. I don't think I've seen the video, but the article today says King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah worked together in biblical times, and now, thanks to archaeology, they're together again in Oklahoma, of all places. In Oklahoma, here's this Christian website plugging our campus, the exhibit there at Armstrong Auditorium. Headquartered in Oklahoma, central Oklahoma, right there in North Edmond. Further on, the article says exhibit curator Brad McDonald from the Armstrong International Cultural Foundation said it sends a message when artifacts back up the Bible. It quotes Mr. McDonald here saying, whenever you find discoveries like this, actual physical items that people can touch, and they have inscribed on them the names of biblical figures, it's always powerful. This is science proving the Bible. This is science proving the Bible. That's what's on display at the auditorium in Edmond. Proof. Proof. Evidence. Facts. In this world that is increasingly disregarding the truth and the facts and evidence. And how important is it to put it on display so that everyone can see for themselves? I'm looking forward to seeing it myself in August when I'm in Edmond. what an opportunity for God's work to just send out a message, going back to what I said just there at the start, that is so positive, so hopeful. Here is this unique and inspiring relationship between a Judean king and a great prophet of God, the prophet Isaiah. There is hope in that message that they proclaimed, that the prophet Isaiah proclaimed, that the prophet Isaiah wrote about. So much of that history, it's not only in the books of Kings and Chronicles, like my father brought out in his address from that opening ceremony, but it's recorded there in the prophet Isaiah's book as well. And God told Isaiah in Isaiah 30, you make sure you write this vision down, because it's for the latter days. It's for our time today. All of this history with Hezekiah, the forces of Sennacherib, God wiping out an army of 185,000 men with one blast. And Hezekiah and the people of Judah, they didn't have to lift a finger. God protected them. God intervened. That's what we need in this world today, this very dangerous world. And so many in the United States right now, I mean, they're calling for danger. They're calling for uprisings. They're calling on people to resist. The threat of violence now, it's so intense that you've got Secret Service detail at the home of the White House press secretary. A press secretary, of all people. She needs security detail because of the threat of violence. There's certain restaurants that she can't eat in the Washington, D.C. area. The other night, I think this was Monday, there were about 20 people that gathered outside the apartment of White House senior advisor Stephen Miller. He's an expert on immigration law. And so here come the protesters gathering outside his apartment. They were chasing after Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell and his wife. She works for the Trump administration. Chasing them down as they got into a car last night. And of course, all of this follows the nonstop incitement of violence that you see in the newspapers, that you see on cable television. All of these left-wing activists that are saying, we've got to resist. We've got to bring it down. We've got to bring down the administration. The Republican Party, I think this just came out yesterday, they put out this short montage of just, as they call it, the left of 2018 and how unhinged they are. This is that montage, clip one.
A few years ago, ideas that we talked about were thought to be fringe ideas, radical ideas, extremist ideas. Those ideas are now mainstream.
I just don't even know why there aren't uprisings all over the country.
And if you see anybody from that cabinet in a restaurant, in a department store, at a gasoline station, you get out and you create a crowd. And you push back on them. And you tell them they're not welcome anymore, anywhere.
Do something about your dad's immigration practices, you feckless c***.
What's Uncle Tom but for white women who disappoint other white women?
One way you get rid of Trump is a crashing economy. So please, bring on the recession.
When was the last time an actor assassinated a president?
I have thought an awful lot about blowing up the White House.
That's a montage put out by the Republican Party, the left unhinged. I think what's interesting is the first statement there, that was Bernie Sanders, talking about how that just a few years ago, some of the policies he was out there espousing, he was out there promoting, They were seen as fringe ideas or radical or even extreme. And now, as Bernie Sanders said there, now it's right into the mainstream of the radical left. And look at the division. Look at the hatred, as I discussed with you yesterday. Carolyn Glick tweeted out today, the Never Trumpers and the Democrats have crossed the line from crazed to evil. Last time things were this bad was in 1861. She says, this is terrifying. She's hearkening back to the days of the Civil War. Abraham Lincoln. And at that time, if you recall, Abraham Lincoln was out there saying, look, a house divided can't stand. We can't survive if we're this divided. He was paraphrasing from the Gospels what Jesus himself said. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. My father said in one of his programs a few years ago, people think they're bringing down the president. Well, this would have been more recent because he was referring to Mr. Trump. They think they're bringing down our president, but they're actually bringing down the United States of America. Division leads to desolation, Jesus said. That's where we're headed. Yesterday, I played this clip from Victor Davis Hanson, and I didn't have time to get to this particular one, but the interviewer here, Ben Weingarten, he brings up Lincoln about and asks Mr. Hanson, this historian, about, you know, what is the greatest threat to the United States? Here's clip four.
Lincoln talked about the greatest threat to America coming from within, not without, and perhaps we could point to the academy and the erosion of the academy as being one of the challenges from within. In your view, what is the greatest threat to Western civilization today?
So I think right now we've got this situation where we have large numbers of our youth who graduate, they have debt, they go back and live at home, but their material appurtenances are very sophisticated, cell phones, iPads, internet. Culturally, they get anything they want. They don't have to date. They don't have to get married. They can hook up, enjoy sex in any manner they want. And we don't ask anything of that individual. And that individual has basically a slave to his appetites. He gets up in the morning and he says, I want more electronics. I want more appurtenances. I want more physical pleasure. And we never say to them, well, what was the status of your community? Are we better educated this year than last year? Are we making buildings that are beautiful, functional buildings? Do we have good roads? Are we leaving our children a dam and an aqueduct system better than what we inherited? We never ask those questions. And so we look at, the world looks at us and they sort of think, wow, this generation was given a great inheritance. And I think this may be the one that doesn't pass on something as well to its children. And it's not rare in history that that happened.
That's Victor Davis Hanson talking about the sickness from within and this spoiled generation. He went on to say in that interview that we're turning out this group of young people from the university where there's just gross ignorance and together with arrogance, ignorance and arrogance, this generation that's been brought up with every possible luxury. And as he brought out there in that clip I just played, it's not rare in history for this to happen, for a spoiled and forgetful generation to come along, one that's so easily duped and used by the devil. Jesus said about, well, this is actually Moses from the Old Testament. He said regarding Israel, you've grown fat or thick. Or stupid, it says. That's Deuteronomy 32. Because they lightly esteemed the rock. I mean, they got away from their foundation. They got away from the basics, the fundamentals. What are the young people today? And it's not like it's all of them. I mean, we have plenty of young people in God's work that are supporting the work of God, that are enthusiastically getting behind God's effort to proclaim his truth to this world. But so many young people today, you see some of these protests, you see them chasing down, the Senate majority leader. Mostly youths. mostly youths who are going into restaurants, running off this Trump official or that Trump official. And who's behind it all? Revelation 12 says the devil's been cast down. He's confined to this earth. And he's deceiving the whole world. We are in a time of no more delay. I mean, this is the last hour. Satan knows how short his time is. Which is why he's stirring up so much violence and hatred. Revelation 12 and verse 12 says, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you. He has his sights set on us, human beings. He has great wrath, it says, because he knows that he has but a short time. He knows his time is short. He's aware of these prophecies. He's bringing down great nations. Listen to what my father had to say from 2011. This is a program he gave, two or three years, I guess, into the Obama administration. And he was going through some of these verses in Revelation 12. This is clip two.
You can see in verses 7 through 9, I'll just let you maybe look at those later if you'd like, but Satan has been cast down in this end time. He's been cast down, and God says there's no place for him anymore except on this earth. Now, he was cast down once before when he was given rule over this earth, but God says, I've cast him down. He only has access to the earth. And it's going to be quite a test for people. And I tell you, that has everything to do with what you see in that radical left. If you think Satan isn't great at mesmerizing and hypnotizing people, you don't know the devil. He has all kinds of power. And when he concentrates on nothing but this earth, let me tell you, it's going to be a hard, hard time. And let me just tell you this. If you think I'm wrong, you wait and see. What happens? I'm telling you, this land is under a curse. America's under a curse. Britain's under a curse. And it's not going to get better. I mean, it's really about to fall totally apart.
That's what he said back in 2011. He said, if you think I'm wrong, just wait and see. Wait and see what happens. Now look. Well, they lose the presidency, the radical left. And look at what they're resorting to. And look at where this is leading. Let me jump forward to 2014. Here's another program from my father 4 years ago. And this is what he had to say about the radical left. Clip three.
I want to read you something that Herbert W. Armstrong wrote way back in 1956, which is not exactly what I'm talking about, but it gives you an insight into the kind of warfare that's going on against America. Notice what Mr. Armstrong wrote in 1956, and I'll just quote it to you. A psychological warfare of propaganda, infiltration, subversion, demoralization that is coming upon America, he said. That is the goal of the communist. At least he certainly believed that at the time, and so do I. But they were inflicting that kind of warfare. He continues by saying, it is a warfare that has attacked our minds and moral and spiritual values rather than our bodies and our earthly possessions. He said it's a kind of a warfare we don't understand or know how to cope with. It uses every diabolical means to weaken us from within, sapping our strength, perverting our morals, sabotaging our educational system, wrecking our social structure, destroying our spiritual and religious life, weakening our industrial and economic power, demoralizing our armed forces, and finally, after such infiltration, overthrowing our government by force and violence.
That's my father on a program in 2014, quoting from Mr. Armstrong. The quote's from 1956. After such infiltration, overthrowing our government by force and violence. That's what so many on the radical left, that's what they're calling for. Nancy Pelosi in that montage. I can't understand why there aren't more uprisings. And then Maxine Waters, as we've played. yesterday and today. You chase them down. I mean, you hunt them down. Stand up to them. And like my father said, and I think this was in Great Again or America Under Attack, here is this dangerous, radical leftist movement, and it comes disguised as a harmless political party. Well, it's just the Democratic Party, that's all. They're not going to hurt anybody. Well, how much longer is that going to hold before many people get hurt? Ezekiel 5, of course, says that it's going to spread, this violence. Another civil war, it's coming. And Great Again, my father, again, he's quoting Mr. Armstrong about what their end goal is here. If they could do it peaceably at the polls, it would, speaking of the radical left, but it knows it can't. So it does stand for the violent overthrow of the United States government. I mean, it knows, the left knows, they know many of their policies are not popular. They want wide open borders. They want unlimited illegal immigration. They're up in arms now because of the travel ban. The Supreme Court backing that up yesterday. And so look at what they're resorting to. My father says this is what it's all about. It has never been merely a political party. It's a movement to destroy the government of America. And it's succeeded on an amazingly high level. And then he's paraphrasing that quote from Mr. Armstrong you just heard from the soundbite. Communists first corrupt, pollute, and agitate from within, but their final phase is a violent overthrow of the government. They want to destroy the system because they can't build another one. They can't build their utopia, the way they see it, until they bring down the current system. So all of these left-wing policies and ideas from just a few years ago that were so extreme and fanatical, well, now, like Bernie Sanders says, they're right into the mainstream. This is the Democrat Party today. Well, we see all this happen. Even as we see this happening, you have to look back at that Temporarily Saving America article from May in the Trumpet and think about, as bad as it is today, what would it be like had Hillary Clinton won? What would have been covered up? All the corruption and evil that would have just been swept under the rug. My father wrote in that article, had Hillary Clinton been elected, the destructive trends that unfolded during the Obama presidency would have continued unchecked, and they surely would have intensified. Many people, including me, believe it would have meant an end to our constitutional republic. He says further on, Donald Trump is a man with serious problems, but the radical left is relentlessly waging war against the president and leading this country to its destruction. And it was only Mr. Trump's election that prevented even worse troubles from bringing this nation down even more quickly. If you recall, the death of Antonin Scalia, I think that was back in the spring of 2016, and Congress put off any kind of vote on his replacement until after the election. So it would have been someone either appointed by Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. And as it was Mr. Trump who nominated Gorsuch. Now he's on the Supreme Court, and you see some of these decisions, like the two controversial ones yesterday. It's a slim majority in President Trump's favor. I mean, the scale would have been easily tipped in the other direction had that judge been appointed by Hillary Clinton. Just yesterday, I mean, the fact that the Supreme Court would just barely uphold a travel ban, people coming in from dysfunctional states, dangerous states like Syria, Venezuela, North Korea, the left, they don't want any restrictions put upon any of that. And as you keep hearing from the President of the United States, he wants border security, and so do the majority of Americans. some kinds of immigration laws that that at least go toward fixing this system that everyone acknowledges is broke. Yesterday, too, the court ruled 5-4 in favor of these pro-life pregnancy centers, saying that they didn't have – California wanted them to basically steer pregnant women in the direction of abortion clinics, of all things. And they said – the California authorities said, if you don't, you're going to face some steep fines. And then the Supreme Court weighs in yesterday, and they say, no, you can't force them to promote abortion. Many of these groups are Christian groups. It's just common sense. It should be. But it's just 5-4. Scales can so easily tip in one direction or the other. There was a temporary saving that happened with the election in 2016. It's only temporary. It's only temporary. This is from Axios. It says here, in just the past 2 weeks, the court has sided with anti-abortion advocates, a Christian baker who objects to same-sex marriage, and the Trump administration's travel ban. And, of course, there's a lot here for the Trump administration to cheer about and a lot for his enemies to scream about. And they are screaming. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
On Monday's program, I referred to the example of Charles Krauthammer. That program, by the way, we didn't get to post that. There were some technical difficulties with it, so you only heard it if you were in the live audience, which probably is not that many. But in any event, Charles Krauthammer died last week at the age of 68, and he talked about his paralysis over the years, not that often, but when he did, he really had an amazing attitude, as I said on Monday's show, saying basically, you know, what it mean? What does it mean? How has it impacted your life, being paralyzed from the shoulders down? And he said, well, I basically, it's a little bit harder to do things and a little bit slower. That's basically it. But he said, everybody has their cross to bear. Everybody does. He made a promise to himself the day he was injured, 22 years of age, a young man. He said, I'm not going to let this alter my life. He didn't want to be known as a cripple. He wanted to be a success in life, and he went on and did that. I mean, looking at it humanly, looking at it as far as this world is concerned. And that's, like I said on Monday, I mean, that's what's remarkable here is this is a man that didn't even have the Spirit of God, and yet what a positive outlook. What a positive attitude. Even in the face of trial and test. And he's not alone. When you look at history, there's plenty of examples. Like I mentioned on Monday, too, Winston Churchill It's amazing how he was able to stay positive during some very dark days. He went back to his school when he was older, and they talked about the dark days, and he suggested that they change the words of that school song. Let us speak rather of sterner days. These aren't dark days. These are great days. I mean, maintain a positive outlook here. I mean, we're confronting the forces of fascism. We're fighting for freedom. We've got to stay positive. And he had his bouts with negativity. I mean, he did at times get discouraged. It was hard not to during those dark days of the 1930s. He even talked about how much he needed painting to stay positive. And of course, when he did paint, he focused in on the beauty of God's creation. Chartwell was another uplift for him. He loved his place in Kent. Manchester, in his biography, said that only rarely can Churchill be coaxed away for a weekend elsewhere. His greatest pleasures lie here. Here in Chartwell. We're going to visit Chartwell this Sunday. Churchill loved the English countryside. He loved God's creation. He loved painting God's creation. He said if he couldn't paint, he wouldn't be able to bear the strain of things. You can see why these individuals were able to do so much in life, were able to do so much for their nations. That's the kind of attitude that God can really make use of. In the Bible, it says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. In other words, if the mind is right, it brings healthful vitality to the flesh. Envy, on the other hand, some translations say jealousy, that makes you sick. It brings rottenness to the bones. Another translation says, a tranquil mind gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. That's just one of many proverbs, as we'll see here today in our study, that says, well, much the same. In a booklet, Principles of Healthful Living, this was put out by the Worldwide Church of God many, many years ago, and there's a section here about the importance of building a positive mental attitude. And again, we're not talking about self-help instruction here, you know, pulling yourself up out of the doldrums. We need God. We need God filling our lives. One of the fruits of God's Spirit is joy. It says here, this is in that booklet, one of the least understood factors governing health is the profound effect that the mind has upon the body. It is becoming increasingly recognized that a large part of the common ailments of mankind are caused not so much by the body as by the mind. Ulcers, indigestion, headaches, eye strain, nervousness, and a host of other ailments are often found to be directly caused by the condition of the mind, not the body. It says further, some medical authorities now believe that over 50% of all those seeking medical aid are sick or disturbed because of mental problems. And what is startling is that emotionally induced illness apparently becomes more prevalent as one goes up the ladder of human responsibility, mental alertness, and capacity. It says perhaps an alert mind can think of more to be worried about than an ordinary mind can. Finally, it says strife, fear, tension, anxiety all take a terrible toll in the physical impairments which they either directly cause or aggravate in our bodies. And as I say, there are a lot of scriptures that back this up. A lot of them. Think about, I mean, if you think about what could I do? What one thing can I do here to improve my physical health? I mean, there's lots of things. It's not all mental by any means. There are laws, physical health laws, diet and exercise and so on. But like is brought out in that booklet, I mean, this is one of the laws, one of several, but still one of the laws. Build a positive mental attitude. It says in Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words, positive words, uplifting words. They're like a honeycomb. They're like health to the bones, kindness, love, and compassion. It's sweet to the soul. It brings life to the bones, quite unlike envy, like we read in the previous proverb. That's Proverbs 16:24, the one I just read there. And then the next verse, the memory verse, says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It might seem right to fly off the handle, enraged at what's happening. You have to wonder about some of these people that are unhinged. You have to wonder about their physical health and well-being. I mean, their mental instability, that's on display every day. You see it. You see the hatred. You see the strife. It's taking its toll physically, even physically. How about this proverb? Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart does like a good medicine. It does good to us, just having a merry, cheerful countenance. A broken spirit dries the bones. It dries the bones. Do you think a positive, uplifting, mental perspective is important? It is important. It even helps you physically. I mentioned Churchill. I've mentioned the example of Abraham Lincoln before. He also struggled at times, staying positive. Well, look at the terrifying times he was living through. Like Carolyn Glick says, I mean, we haven't seen it like this in the United States since 1861. Well, Lincoln was with his cabinet once and told a joke and nobody laughed. Nobody laughed, and he said, gentlemen, why don't you laugh? If I didn't laugh, I would die. You need this medicine as much as I do. To Lincoln, laughing was medicine. Now, there's balance in everything. God certainly is not saying go overboard and never be serious. But just think about the personality of Jesus Christ. Think about the life. Think about the energy and the vibrance. Think about the health, the humor, the seriousness as well. I mean, he gave some hard-hitting messages. But when he was away, when he was gone, I mean, the hearts of the disciples, it says in the scriptures, burned for him. They really didn't miss him. They missed everything about him. They missed the impact that he had on their lives, their physical lives, their spiritual lives. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Here again, you see all these connections in the Proverbs between the body and the spirit, the human spirit. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. There was a Tomorrow's World article from back in 1971. This is September of 71. It says, it's very instructive to use a concordance and to see the great number of scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New, where God tells us to rejoice and be happy. This attitude is so very essential to physical health and to a sense of well-being that God actually commands us to be happy. The scriptures containing this command are numerous. They're all over the place. God knows it's good for us. Spiritually, mentally, yes, it's also good for us physically. God says, you rejoice. I've been going through our new book, How to Pray, these past several days. And even the first point, it's basically much of the content there. It's built around the prayer outline in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. And just to take Matthew's account, he said that this is paraphrasing Jesus Christ, the instruction that Christ gave to the disciples when they came to him and they asked him, now, how do we pray like you? What do you do? What do you say? Jesus said, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard after their much speaking. But be not you therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask them. After this manner, so here's how you do it. After this manner, therefore pray you, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Blessings and honor and praise to the great God of the universe, our Heavenly Father. And this booklet suggests that you devote perhaps 10 minutes of your prayer, the first chunk of your prayer, to praising God, thanking God, rejoicing because of God and His awesome purpose and plan. You think about how much a positive mental outlook improves your physical health. Well, how do you build that kind of positive, joyous outlook? How do you have a merry heart? Well, it starts with your prayers to God. It starts with your communication to God. And you can, if you put the prayer outline into practice, you can set your mind on the things of God, like Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, and really think of the things of God. God is positive and joyous. Jesus said to the disciples, even on the last night of his physical life, look, I mean, there's great tribulation, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't be joyous. I'm proof of the fact that you can rejoice, that you can be joyous. Even through the most difficult trials, God commands it. He commands us to be happy because He knows it's so very essential to our physical health and to our overall sense of well-being. He knows this. Proverbs 15 and verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Think about the people every night. This is assuming the families are even together. But think about the ones coming together, if they do, at the dinner table where there's just so much arguing and fighting and hatred. It's routine for so many people. I mean, for so many, it's so bad. There is no dinner together. But just think about the daily toll of all of this discontentment, this resentment, this rebellious spirit, the division and strife. Now, what happens when you replace all of that with the positive? Well, the Proverbs bring it out. Verse 30, it says, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat. See, good news, it refreshes the bones. You receive good news and you perk up. You're more positive. It makes you feel more satisfied and encouraged. It fills your mind with tranquility. You're happy. Jesus preached the gospel, the good news gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what makes us happy. Concentrating on these prophecies of God, there is hope, even in this dark world. I mean, this work is hopeful. I mean, there's to be sure, there's a strong warning message. There's an Ezekiel 33 message. The sword is approaching. But that too is motivated by God's love. I mean, how could it not be? That this is God pleading with his children. Proverbs 12, verse 25 in the Revised Standard Version, it says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Just one good word can lift his spirits. You think about, again, following another principle explained in the new book, How to Pray, intercessory prayer, just getting our minds off of ourselves and praying for other people. If it starts in your prayer closet, then you get up from your prayers and you go out and you're going to be a lot more inclined to give a good word to someone else and to make him glad. That's needed in the family of God because we're human and it is easy to get overly anxious or concerned or to worry or to feel insecure. Proverbs 13 and verse 12, the Revised Standard says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. A tree of life, that's what we want. Growing out of our inner being. You just see over and again, example after example, where the mind, literally, I mean, if it's not thinking the right way, it can make you sick. It can make you ill. And yet godly thinking gives quite a boost to our overall health and fitness. Now, as Hebrews says, it's given to man once to die. It doesn't mean that we're going to live in this physical frame forever and ever. But what a difference it makes in this short time that we have on this earth to have a positive outlook, to have a cheerful heart. Proverbs 11:17 says, the merciful man does good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. How is this not going to help your physical health? If you're filling up on the Word of God, if you're asking God for more of His Spirit, and God's filling your life with the fruit of love and joy and peace, temperance, faith, goodness, all of it. Wonderful blessings. The truth of God, the Spirit of God, the work of God, the church of God. Proverbs 3, verses 7 and 8 says, fear the eternal and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Really, what this boils down to is just simply obedience. Obedience to God's laws. That's what makes us happy. God said that to the Israelites anciently. Look, if you keep these commandments, if you keep these commandments, your days are going to be multiplied. I mean, your lives are going to be extended. The days of your children, even. It says in The Plain Truth, this is from December 1964, one-third of all cases of illness in our general hospitals are purely organic in nature and onset. Another third are caused by a combination of emotional and organic factors, and one-third are definitely emotional in origin. Now, that was The Plain Truth's take back in December 1964. And, that's estimates. It can be different from nation to nation, I suppose. But look, there's a lot of, you take the United States as one example. Look at how much emotional and mental sickness there is. And there's a lot of physical sickness to go with it. It doesn't mean it's always connected. Or I guess to put it more precisely, it doesn't mean that the mental instability or the lack of happiness, it doesn't mean that the miserable outlook is the sole cause of a physical health trial. I mean, health trials are real, and there are certainly physical factors to consider here as well. My point is to just look at all of these proverbs and to see just how closely connected the mind is with the body. And how that's why we need the mind of God. It says in Tomorrow's World, this is from that 1971 piece, many intelligent people assume they are immune to emotionally induced illness. But as you go up the ladder of human responsibility, mental alertness, and capacity, the more emotional problems you will find. For the alert mind can think of 10 things to be worried or concerned about in the time that a slower mind can think of only one. You get right up at the top, executives and CEOs, and sometimes these individuals struggle the most, staying positive. But look, it's especially difficult today. Satan's been cast down, as I said in the first segment, which is why we've got to keep our hearts and minds in How to Pray and other booklets like that, so that we can be filled with the Spirit of God, the power of God. Let's just conclude over in Philippians chapter 4. This is a wonderful section of Scripture here, Philippians 4, where Paul says in verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord, always. And then he repeats himself, again I say rejoice. Paul was in jail. Do you get a pass if you're in jail? Can you be miserable? Can you have a woe is me outlook? Can you think that, well, oh, I'm paralyzed. I can't do anything with my life. I'm locked in a jail cell. I guess I'm not going to get out. I guess I won't have a normal life. I guess I can't be happy. Is that what your Bible says? Paul was in jail telling the Philippian brethren, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. He says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious. Don't get caught up in all kinds of fears and worries. Just offer up prayers of supplication and do it with thanksgiving. Be thankful to God for all of his many blessings. It says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. God's peace. It'll do that for us. It'll keep our hearts and minds where they need to be. Even in a world of intensifying troubles. Even in a world where evil is spreading like cancer. A world as dark and as negative and as cynical as the world of today. Even in that world, the peace of God can keep our hearts and minds right through Christ. Paul goes on to say, this is verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Fill your mind with these things. And then act on it. Verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do them. And the God of peace shall be with you. Here again, the God of peace, it says. Fill up on the peace of God every day through prayer and study. Study of God's word. And then be content with all that God gives to you. Even if you have an infirmity, even if you have a weakness, even if you have a thorn in the flesh, like I said on Monday's program. If that's the case, do like Paul and give God thanks. Thank him for the thorn. Thank him that the thorn is there to help keep you humble, perhaps. That's what Paul said. It's a pretty amazing outlook. Verse 11 here, this same Paul, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Paul had to learn this, just like we do. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And as he wrote elsewhere, godliness with contentment is great gain. He learned this, and what a blessing contentment was. And it says further, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Wow. Get rid of fears of failure. Get rid of negative thinking. Forget inferior feelings. Commit your life into God's care, into God's hands. Serve God and obey His word, and you'll become an outstanding, happy, successful, and healthy person. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to send us some feedback, you can send emails to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.